Hey everybody, Pastor Kevin, thanks for joining us today online. We are in a new series today called Empowered for Mission, and we're going to be looking at how God empowers you and I, His people, to take the good news of Jesus out to the world. He's given us, what has He given us? So much. We don't get what we deserve. He gives us forgiveness, salvation, and then He gives us purpose. He gives us purpose, and He gives us a plan, but even with that purpose and plan, what He says is, I'll empower you. And so today, we're going to be looking in Acts 1, and in this series in Acts, we'll be covering some of these key moments in the book of Acts in the development of the church. So I love that, and this is our new series today. I'm just excited about kicking this off and talking about the empowerment for mission that you and I have. Because here's the truth, God never calls His church just to gather. He actually says, when you gather, encourage each other, you know, pray for each other, help each other, build each other up, so that as you're growing in your love for God, you can take that inner life and let it go out to the world. He calls us the church. You and I are the church. The people are the church, not the buildings, the people. And we're called to be on mission for Jesus every day. But we do that in a healthy way out of an overflow of knowing who we are in Christ. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, be empowered for mission. And so the book of Acts, why the book of Acts? Well, let me just give you a couple things. Acts doesn't just tell us what the church believes, it shows us what the church does. And as you get, if you're in the New Testament, you get through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then you get to Acts, and Acts is really that bridge, if you will, of showing us how to be on mission, the moving, advancing, and multiplying of the church. You and I, remember, are the church. And so Luke says this. Luke penned Acts as well as the Gospel of Luke, and he says this, inspired by the Spirit. He says this to you and I. This is his account or his recording of what happened in the historical arc of the church as he's with the Apostle Paul. And with the other disciples, and he was journeying and also recording. Now, he was by trade a doctor, a historian, a missionary partner of Paul. And so we get this, as we look at these first 11 verses of Acts 1, you're going to see his name, or you're going to see him recording, and it's going to say, in my former book, speaking of the Gospel of Luke, he says, I wrote this all about what Jesus began to do, and then this is what he began to do, but in Acts is what he continues to do, right, through his church, the people. And so it's a beautiful bridge. That's why Acts is so important, because Acts sets up the rest of the New Testament. As a matter of fact, it's written in the middle of the movement of Acts, the historical arc of Acts. You're going to see oh, well, this is where Romans came from, because Paul wrote Romans, and there's all these church plants in Corinth and Ephesus and Galatia and Philippi and Colossae and Thessalonica. And so you see how, as you read through the book of Acts, you're going to see how the connections, you're like, oh, he's talking about the church that was planted in Philippi or Ephesus. Oh, I get it. So it's sort of like the beginning arc to help you see, and you get all the way through the 28 chapters. And when you get to the 29th chapter and you go, is there 29 chapters? There's not. But the 29th chapter, in essence, is you and I living out the continuation of God's big story on this planet. So we get these recording of really about a 30-year period post Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And the planting of the church, the birth of the church, the planting of the church, and the empowering of the church. And so read through the book of Acts. That's my challenge for you. Read through it. And I wouldn't say just read through it once. Read through it a few times. And I want you to look for the places where you go, wow, God is empowering His people here. Look at God's power on display through His people getting the mission out. Because that's you and I. We're continuing that mission today. And so it's so important. So let me read these first 11 verses to you. You, and then we'll unpack a few thoughts from each. This is from the NIV. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, He gave them this command. He says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Verse 6, "Then he gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And they rather gathered around him. In verse 7, he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times, the dates the Father has set by his own authority.'" Verse 8, key verse, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And God, I pray that as we look at this, Lord, I know your word is living and active. And so as it's being just talked about here and discussed, and as I'm unpacking a few thoughts, Lord, would you penetrate the hearts of those tuning in and listening? Lord, would you stir them by your Spirit, Lord, to capture and get, not only to get it intellectually, but get it down into their heart, into their being, so that they live on mission for you, even in a greater measure. Thank you for this time. Amen. And so the resurrection reality, let's look at verse 3. Acts 1:3 says, "After his suffering," Jesus' suffering, "he presented himself to them and gave them," he being Jesus here, "presented himself to them," the disciples and the followers, "and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." So just to be clear, we know that after Jesus was resurrected, he doesn't just ascend quickly. He stays for 40 days. He sees the disciples. He sees the followers. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 15, 5-6 says, "He was seen by Peter and then by the 12, but after that was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died." So this was when this was recorded in 1 Corinthians here, he had seen 500, and he was saying, some of you are still around, like you were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. So Jesus didn't just have a few people, just a few disciples, it was over 500 that actually witnessed him and his resurrected body on this planet before he ascends. And so this is awesome. So there's convincing proofs. He's saying there's a lot of evidence, eyewitness evidence, that I was here, that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was real. And so then it says in verse 3 again, it says that he spoke about the kingdom of God. And so Jesus was, he taught them, he had taught them in his earthly ministry about the kingdom of God, and he was teaching them during that 40 days about the kingdom of God. He was extending that, he was solidifying some things. Remember how he walked them through the scriptures, showing them about how what was just happening on Easter week, Resurrection Sunday, what happened and how this all transpired and how it was prophesied in the scriptures pointing to what happened. And so he's continuing that journey. And you might go, what's the kingdom of God, Kevin? Well, the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of Jesus, transforming hearts and lives, opening hearts, breaking open our hearts and transforming us from the inside out. It's his rule and reign. It's not a physical place. It's a spiritual place, his rule and reign in our lives. That's a simple way to say it. And so verse 4 and 5 of Acts 1, let's go back to the passage. It says, "On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command," Jesus gave them this command to the disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So let's just leave that on the screen if you would. It's just, "Do not leave Jerusalem." So after Jesus resurrected, and after he gives them these commands, he gives them the Great Commission in Matthew 28, right? "Go, I've gotten all authority from heaven. The Father's given me a download of all authority, and with all that authority, I'm now entrusting this to you. I'm commissioning you to go and make disciples of all the nations." And so there would have been the temptation to just jump and run right then and go do it. I mean, they had seen Jesus rise from the dead. They'd walked with him for 3.5 years. And so they could have easily just taken off. Well, he said, I need you to wait. I need you to put a pause on, because there's something, the mission and the commissioning I've given you is impossible to do in your own strength. You need to be empowered to do this mission. You need the right fuel to do what I've called you to do. And you, because you can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it. It'll burn you out. It'll make you crispy. It'll make you unhealthy. You can't accomplish it without my empowerment. Wait then, he says, wait for the gift, wait for the promise of the Father. And that place of waiting is where we are postured to receive and not just achieve. There was, you know, achieving things is fine, but receiving the empowerment and achieving them on Christ's behalf, not so we take on the identity of we're all achieving oriented and we're, it's all about us. No, it's all about God. And so he's saying, wait, I need you to wait before you go, right? And now in Acts 1:7, let's look at 1:7 and 8. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, you need to wait. There's a timeline here. It's happening. And verse 8, but he says, this is what's going to happen. You're going to receive, right? Like a gift, receive it. The gift of the promised gift, the gift of the Father. You're going to receive it. What are you going to receive? You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so, three big thoughts. First thought is this, is that Jesus gives us power to be. That may not be the best, you know, sentence that I end with be, but Jesus gives us the power to be. And I want to kind of do some play on words there, but Jesus gives us the power. He's saying this, you need to wait. He's saying to the disciples contextually in this chapter one, this is right. Jesus hasn't quite ascended yet. He said, I need you to, at this time, I need you to wait. Before you go out on this mission I've commissioned you to do, I need you to pay attention to me. Some of these last words are so, anybody's last words are key and important, but Jesus here, he's saying, wait, because I'm going to go, but when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to empower you to do the very mission I've called you to. And so, it's so powerful. And when it says power, what do I mean by that? Well, that word power in verse 8 is dunamis in the Greek. Most people would say it means like dynamite, explosive power, active, explosive, effective power to do the mission. It is the impetus to accomplish the very thing that God's called them to do. But the Holy Spirit will give you this power. And so dunamis is that power of God at work in you, so the mission of God can happen through you. The power of God at work in us, in you and I, so that the mission can be accomplished through us. God said, I've chosen to get the mission done through humans, you and I, through flawed but yet redeemed, broken yet incredibly loved people. And but you're not called to do it. You and I aren't called to do it on our own and in our own strength, but empowered by the Holy Spirit to accomplish the mission. And so when you surrender your life to Christ, this is just key in the order here to think about this. When you surrender your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit, I believe, comes in and indwells you. But prior to you coming to Christ, you're like, well, how did I come to Christ? Well, you came to Christ because I believe the Holy Spirit was wooing you or drawing you. He was showing you himself in small ways and sometimes in big ways through other people, speaking, witnessing to you, telling you the truth of the gospel, telling you that there is a God who loves you, that Jesus died for you, made a way for you, wants to forgive your sins. And so when you hear those truths, the Holy Spirit is working in that to draw you to himself. And I believe you still have a choice that whether you can say yes or no to that wooing, but the Holy Spirit is good at wooing, and he woos us and draws us. And the Holy Spirit was working to show you who Jesus is and who Jesus was then and now and will be. And he draws us in. And so when you and I surrender our lives to Christ, as I said, the Holy Spirit is in us. We get the full Trinity. We have access to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit indwells us, but every believer, But the thing that maybe is different that you maybe haven't thought about, some people haven't thought about, is that the Holy Spirit is also here. Jesus is saying, I need you, disciples, I need you to wait because the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. It's going to come upon you. He's going to fill you. He's going to baptize you. He's going to saturate you. He's going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. And this is so key and so important because these disciples were followers of Jesus. They were, yeah, we believe, we believe. And just like that thief on the cross and these disciples like, yeah, we believe, like we're saved, we're forgiven, we're in Christ. And, but then he's saying here, I'm going to ascend. But when I go, it's good that I go because then I can send the Holy Spirit to empower you, to come upon you. So wait for that. And so that's what chapter one is setting up, because in chapter two is when it happens, right? At Pentecost, it's going to happen. We're going to see that, and we'll look at that next week. But in this waiting, and you might go, well, okay, Kevin, hold on. Okay, I thought baptism was water baptism. So is this a second baptism? This is not a water baptism, but a spirit baptism. And I don't actually think the spirit baptism is a one-time thing. This is my perspective. I think, and the reason I think that is because Ephesians 5:18, which I didn't put on the screen, it says be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And the tense there is an ongoing, ever-increasing filling of the Spirit. And so I believe that we can at any time as believers say, Holy Spirit, fill me up afresh, baptize me, in a sense, immerse me till I'm so saturated with the Spirit that my eyes are on you, I'm led by you, I'm focused on you, I'm living for you, I'm doing and walking in the ways you want me to, and the fruit is flowing out of my life. Now, I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones, a preacher, a scholar, I have a long quote for you on the screen, and it says this. It says, the fuses of love are so overloaded when we're filled with the Spirit that they almost blow out. The subconscious doubts that he wasn't thinking about at the time, but that pop up every now and then are gone, and in their place is utter and indestructible assurance, so that you know that you know that you know that God is real, and that Jesus lives, and that you are loved, and that to be saved is the greatest thing in the world, and as you walk on down the street, you can scarcely contain yourself, and you want to cry out, my Father loves me, my Father loves me, oh, what a great Father I have, what a Father, what a Father. And Martin Lloyd-Jones is saying this in the context of being filled with the Spirit, being baptized in the Spirit, being immersed. When you and I are immersed in the Spirit, the understanding of God's love grows in us so great. And that's why I think the idea of just kind of a continual immersion is so beautiful. This continuous saturation of who I am in Christ, that the love of God, that I have a loving Father who calls me his son, or if you're a woman, you're his daughter. And it's just so beautiful. And actually, he uses the illustration. He says, it'd be like a father and a son walking down a road, and it just having a, they're holding hands, they're just walking down the road, a little child and a father, just imagine that, and they're just enjoying their time together, being with each other, and at some point, the father leans over and scoops up that son and holds him next to him really tight, and the son puts his head on the shoulder of the father, and there's a little kiss on the forehead, and there's just a safe, comforting place, And then just after a few minutes of just that embrace and that moment, he puts him back down and they continue to walk along. Martin Lloyd-Jones is, Dr. Jones is saying, it's that kind of ongoing embrace. And then there's just a peace and a rest and a safety in that. And it's just, you know you're loved. You know, everything's going to be okay. You know, you're protected. It's so amazing. And so I believe that's the kind of rest and in the identity of who we are as God's kids. God wants to grow that in us. because we've got all these reasons, broken planet, broken families, humans, we're all humans. And so we don't get raised perfectly. And we have things that God's working out and growing us in and transforming our thinking, as well as old hurts and traumas that he's healing. And I think a regular baptism, a regular filling of the Spirit is like a scoop up by the Father. And he's like, come rest on my shoulder. Just be. And that's what I mean, is that he wants us to recognize that we are his kids. We need to just be and enjoy who we are. Not, we get to do stuff for him, but first it comes out of this place of resting in our identity as his kids, his sons, his daughters. It's so key. And that Holy Spirit saturation drives out doubt. It brings indestructible assurance that you're loved by your heavenly Father. I heard Jeff Vanderstelt say it this way. He said, if we have being over here and doing over here, we're called to do. God's got good work set up for us to do. We've got a mission to accomplish. But he's like, if you can get your, you gotta let the doing, if it's gonna be healthy, you're gonna be healthy. The doing for God has to flow out of a place of being, where we rest in our identity. And I like how he says it. He says three things on the being side. He says, I'm most physically gonna go over here. It's like when you realize, okay, God, who are you? So every day you're asking God, who are you? Meaning, like, Kevin, don't you already know who God is? Well, you do, but there's a greater understanding and revelation. I think every time we connect with God and we seek him, we read his word and we pray and we spend time in silence and solitude, and on the Sabbath we're communing and delighting in God, that all of those times are us understanding who God is, right? And that's that study of God, that theology, if you will. And then the next one in under being is the Christology. It's the what happened, what was accomplished through the person and work of Jesus. Like, we know, we just celebrated it last week, his death, burial, and resurrection, what got accomplished there. But the reality of what got accomplished there, what does that really mean in a greater way? So when you and I seek first the kingdom, we're seeking first what Jesus did and accomplished and who he is, his rule and reign, and all of a sudden you continue to get a greater revelation of that. And then, so who is God? Who and what's been accomplished through the person and work of Jesus? And then thirdly, under being, is now who am I in Christ? Who am I because of who God is and what's accomplished through Jesus? And all of a sudden, he begins to renew our minds and transform our thinking. And our identity becomes more and more secure. It's like all of those three wrapped up is like that scoop up of the Father, and you're like, And that's an ongoing, I think, lifelong process, but it's a key thing to do, because if you minimize your being time with God and your being connection with God, and you just start doing, you get burnt out because you start doing for all kinds of weird motives. And even when you do it, God will help you, but it's so key to spend time with him. That's why the practices and the rhythms are so important. That's why Bible study and prayer and community and groups and Sabbath and silence and solitude are all so important, because they reinforce our being, right? Which then helps us to healthily do the mission. Okay, I hope that makes sense. Number two, Jesus gave us purpose on this planet. Look at Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. And so in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So you and I are going to be witnesses. What's our purpose? To be witnesses for God, to be witnesses of Jesus. And that's actually, we're his kids. And part of the privilege of our mission is we get to be with him. That's essential. We, you know, home is home. God is our home. We rest and dwell in him. And out of that place, we just naturally talk about the ones we love. And the one we love, our God, Jesus, the Spirit, we talk about him. And we talk about Jesus did on our behalf. And so we're witnesses of that. And it's interesting that in verse 8, I think it's important to say, it says, you will be my witnesses. That in the original language is in the indicative, not the imperative. It was an imperative is a command, like, you will be my witnesses. This is saying, you will, the reality is you can't not help but be my witnesses. It will be a very part of your identity. When it's healthy, it is a very part of your identity, a natural, if you will, outflow of who you are as a follower of Christ. That's an imperative. It's a statement of reality. But he's saying that I'm going to give you, if it's going to be healthy, if you wait, I'll give you the power, the dunamis power, to then walk out this new identity as a witness. It is a reality. When it's a reality, then it just is a natural flow, right? You just almost do it without thinking. It just flows out of you. And so that you and I will be on mission every day. It's so key. So that term witness means you're confirming, you have firsthand knowledge. And as you and I are growing in our being and you have a love relationship with God that keeps growing and growing and growing, people will know. They'll ask you even. I'm just telling you, when someone loves somebody, even on this planet, and they really love them, they can't help but talk about them. They can't help but communicate about them. And you and I, that's what's being said here, is that it's a statement of reality. This being a witness just flows naturally out of a growing relationship with Jesus. So, and then thirdly, Jesus has given us a plan. And the plan is right there in Acts 1:8. It says, you're going to be my witnesses, yes, but the latter part of it says, you're going to tell people about me everywhere. And where? Well, in Jerusalem, so in the local place where they were, right in your own neighborhood, and then throughout Judea, more the region, Samaria region, and then beyond that, so imagine concentric circles, like first where you hang out, where you are, where you live, breathe, do life, boom, 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 boom. So this is the simple plan. This is my plan for you. Now, he doesn't give us a ton of detail right there, but he's saying the point is that it isn't meant to be contained just at home. Start there. But it's supposed to spread to your neighbors, to the region, to the city, to the region, and beyond and beyond and beyond, right? And so you guys, that, and you might go, well, Kevin, what I was supposed to do was sell cars, or I thought I was supposed to be a school teacher, or I thought I was supposed to work at the mill, or I thought I was supposed to be a doctor or a lawyer. Those are great. Those are just assignments. Those are assignments and platforms in which we live and breathe and interact, and God provides for us through those things to get the mission accomplished. Yeah, we need people in all those different spheres. And so it's key, but those are assignments, and assignments change, but the mission will not change. The mission is to be a witness for Jesus. How we do the mission, that'll change. Times change, cultures change, different people groups have different things and different ways to reach and connect with them. But in the end, all of us are designed to be witnesses. It's an imperative. It's an indicative. It's a statement of reality. Right? The imperative is the command to go and make disciples. I've given you all authority, but being a witness will be a natural outflow. And so it'll only be a natural outflow if you're empowered by the Spirit to do it. All right? So we've got a plan. It's beautiful. Now, let me just give you, as we continue in this series, and this is just the first message in the series, there's a quick outline. I think I put it on the screen for you, just a simple outline of Acts. Because in Acts chapters 1 through 7, there's the spread of the gospel, this plan we're talking about, in Jerusalem. And then in Acts 8 through 12, you see that it goes to the Judea and Samaria region. And then in Acts 13 to 28, it spreads to the gospel to the ends of the earth. So in the book of Acts, we see that very, very broad macro outline. But in the midst of that, Paul's planting, going on different missionary journeys, and, you know, and they're planting churches in different regions and going to places where they suffer persecution and difficulty and shipwreck and all kinds of amazing things. And then, as I mentioned on the front end, I believe, is that he then begins to, if he plants a church in Philippi, He's going to write some letters to Philippi, and we get in the New Testament we have a letter called Philippians, and so you start to see, oh, that's how the Gospels then connect, bridge to Acts, and then Acts is bridging to the rest of the New Testament, and it's recording these real places with real people, factual places with real, you know, real places, and these are real things that were happening in these churches that got planted, and as they grew, as they spread, they encountered challenges and problems, and they're getting addressed, and Acts is setting us up for all of that. It's for the mission. As they were out doing the mission, this is the kind of things that happened. Churches got planted, leaders got developed, disciples were made, and then they multiplied. And in the multiplication, because they're broken people in broken places, they needed counsel, they needed help, they needed apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to come and help. And so in business people, I mean, it's all there in the New Testament. It's awesome. And so, now, Acts, as I mentioned, covers about 30 years of history, and so it's I'm excited for you to read it again if you've never read it for the first time, but read it again if you have read it during this series, and just start to make the connections and look for the empowerment features. Now, let's go to verses 9 to 11, and we're almost done. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. So Jesus, back in Acts 1 now, Jesus is saying this to them, you're going to be my witnesses. I'm going to give you power. The power's going to, and you're going to be baptized. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to be saturated and immersed, and that power is going to help you be a witness to from local all the way out. And after he says this, he, Jesus, was taken up before their very eyes. I mean, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. And when suddenly two angels dressed in white, stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So Jesus is, after his 40 days, and so he's, you know, I don't know how he did it. I wasn't there. But I think, you know, where his hands down, hands up, I don't know. He just, I think he's just like, and he's floating, go up and up into the sky. And, but physically, right before their eyes, this happened. And I think this is important because they needed to see that Jesus wasn't being sneaky here. You know, like when he died and they're like, thought he was gone, but then he resurrects and then they're like, but he needed to physically ascend right before him. And again, still shocking and amazing, but they saw him go. They saw him go. And I want you to notice and leave, put 9 to 11 back up there again on the screen. It says, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So we see they're seeing him ascend, but he's also foretelling, he's saying Jesus is going to come back again at the end of time, and he's going to come back for his people. And so here is where he ascends, and here he's when he's going to come back. And where you and I live is in this space between, in this middle ground right here, where we're on mission, making and letting, as witnesses, letting the good news of the gospel go out through our lives. And we're living in that space between. Someday, Jesus is coming back for his bride, you and I. And ah, what a glorious day that'll be. And so Jesus says this, he reminds them why this ascension was so important. He says this in verse 7 of John 16. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. So he said, wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as they're waiting and he said all this, he's saying, this is so important because as I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The very one I said will empower you and you'll be baptized. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. It will be beautiful. So I love this. So I want to pray for you. So if you would just bow your heads with me as you're tuning in here. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for the book of Acts. Thank you for chapter 1 here, 1 through 11. And thank you that Jesus, as he ascends and he's given them this incredible power, he said, just wait for it. Wait for the gift. The gift's going to come and it's going to empower you to be witnesses. And so they've got a purpose. They've got a plan. He challenges them to be with you and to be in relationship with you. And God, I thank you for this. I thank you that Jesus is so good. Lord, the Father is so good, God. Thank you for that, that you're so good. And thank you that you send Jesus. When you ascended, you sent the Holy Spirit to be our helper. And the Holy Spirit's job is to lead us to be more like you, Jesus, and to empower us and to comfort us and dwell within us and empower us to do the mission you've called us to. So I want to pray for everybody tuning in that you would help them today grow closer to you, draw nearer to you, and even afresh, just say, fill me with your Holy Spirit today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I could live and do the mission you called me to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you haven't said yes to Jesus for the first time, just say a simple prayer. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I receive you today. I want a relationship with you today. Yes, I believe that. And like in Romans 10, it says that. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. And so we receive. Just receive it today. Just believe by faith. It's putting your trust in the incredible grace of God. Amen. Amen. Love you. Have a great week. We'll see you next time.